wonderfully shared with us earlier. So that is a gift that we have. And I read something, and I've not had the opportunity to kind of research this, but I thought, you know, that's probably right, considering that there's over 8.5 billion people that live on this planet, and I think probably around 350 million that live in the United States of America. And it came out something like there was a— now, y'all are smarter than I am, and I've already told you that, because many of you are engineers and teachers and so on, but that I read something that said you had a 2.7 chance of being born in the United States of America. I don't know if it's that small, but it is probably small incrementally if you think about it. And think about if you had been born in another country. Many of those countries that many of you have been to, you've been in many places, and many people have talked about how, it's just simple fact that everybody wants to be American. And most of us that were here were born here. And that's a gift. It really is. And I don't want to make that sound pharisaical, because we shouldn't go around saying, "Yeah, look, I was born in the USA." God knows where we're at. With God's help. By the way, I have one of my favorite people in the world with me here this morning. My granddaughter Aisley is with me. She just turned 14. Thank you. And she is one of two, not identical twins, but fraternal. Her sister is with her other grandparents. Aisley lives in Ringgold, Georgia, and is going into high school and will be going into the Ringgold High School band. But she's here with me for a couple of days and had the opportunity of bringing her with me today. Now, what a gift it is to get to be in church. You know, I've shared with some of you, the 4th of July weekend is usually one of the most sparsely populated church services in almost every church, but you guys have got a pretty good number here this morning, so I congratulate you on that. And as we celebrate our freedoms together, we are in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30. The scripture reading this morning will be small, and we're going to do two things. We're going to hit a little bit of a patriotic theme, and then we're going to go back in history to where Paul was when he wrote this message. And as you know, the series title, as we are going through Philippians, is Joy in Suffering, and today is the gift of suffering. And you're like, you've gone out of your mind. And yes, probably, but that's okay. And by the way, I'll share with you this, that today it kind of marks, it's our last idea of the stuff that we have to go through, because when we get into chapter 2, you better put your seatbelt on, because it's Christology. It is awesome. It is cool stuff. We don't get into the suffering stuff again until we get to about chapter 3 or so, but it also gives us some thought to that. Now, that being said, I will not be here next week. Before I became the interim here, I'd already had a previous commitment to be in another church, so that pastor is going to be on mission. So keeping the theme of missions, Philip Smith is my harvest field leader, and I'll explain to you, the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board has, I think it's maybe 80 or 90 associations through Tennessee. The Clinton Baptist Association is one of those. And in our harvest cluster, we have what's called Harvest Field 5. It's Clinton, it's Knox County, it's Big Emory, which is Roane County, it's Sevier County, it's Campbell County, it's Cumberland County, it's Loudoun County, and all of us come together. And if we were a different denomination, Philip would be my boss, but since we are autonomous, he is not my boss, and that's the way autonomy works, but he is a friend of mine, and I think he might have been here before, because Jack told me to tell him to slow down because he talks really fast. So don't know if that'll help or not, because when people get going, they get wound up. But he was a missionary to Jordan, and he got kicked out of Jordan because of Christian beliefs. So he wound up in Egypt, got kicked out of Egypt. So he's back here now, and God's using him. So I'll give you kind of a thought for him. He is... there was a church in Lenore City called Oral Baptist Church. They replanted that church. It is now Harvest I forgot the name of it, Harvest Fellowship, and he has stepped away. It has different, and now he's working with the Tennessee Baptist. That's why I thought, and I prayed about who to come in while I'm gone, and I thought the fact that his missions experience would be something good for you guys to hear. So, 2 weeks from today, though, be reading up. Make sure you read Philippians chapter 2, because it's going to be fun. It really will. We'll look at that. But today, we're going to trudge through some painful stuff, and I will ask you if you can and you're able, it's only a few verses, to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we read Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. The Bible says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Help me to get out of your way and bring to us the message that you want us to hear today. Help us to receive your word and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Because it's July 5th, and because we've had this great celebration, as Jack said earlier, just very patriotic, and there's so many wonderful things that we've celebrated. And many of you probably went out and watched the fireworks here in Oak Ridge. We sat by the river in Clinton and watched them there last night to celebrate and prayed for our military and the others who are serving now and the first responders. But my mind had to go back to how this country was founded. And I have to share with you, as we look at the gift of suffering here, just to give you not a contemporary illustration, but the idea of the United States of America. Many of you know that there were 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, and where that we broke away from England, because at that time the state and the church were one, and people did not have inalienable rights. People were not created equal. And we see what happened as this great experiment, as George Washington called it in his speech, of the United States of America, of the Republic of the United States of America. So I'm going to read a little. We're going to look at that, and then we're going to come back to Scripture to see that there's been a lot of pain and suffering in the United States of America that has led to you and I having the freedom that we have today. So we're going to look at it from two perspectives today. So here's where we're going to start. Human beings have known suffering and oppression since the beginning of time. We celebrated the 250th birthday of this great experiment of the Republic of the United States of America yesterday. Our nation and our people have experienced great joy and great suffering. Often you can't have one without the other. Our founding fathers knew this. They understood it. The 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence were not reckless revolutionaries. There's been a famous deal that's kind of gone out that's mostly true. There was some of that. They were lawyers. They were merchants, farmers. They were physicians, judges, and businessmen. Many were among the most respected and prosperous men in the American colonies. When they signed the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776, they understood they were committing what the British Crown considered an act of treason. Had the Revolution failed, they could have faced execution, imprisonment, or the loss of everything they owned. Their closing words were not empty rhetoric. That is the Declaration of Independence. They signed it and said it together. "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." For many of them, that pledge became reality. Some had their homes occupied or destroyed. Others fled their families to avoid capture. Several were captured by the British as prisoners of war. Many suffered enormous financial losses, and some never recovered economically. Wives and children endured hardship, separation, imprisonment, and even death. There's no doubt that many paid an extraordinary personal price for our American independence. Carter Braxton lost much of his wealth. Francis Lewis's home was destroyed and his wife died after British imprisonment. John Hart spent months hiding while his family scattered, returning home to find his wife dead. Thomas Nelson Jr. sacrificed his own property during the Yorktown campaign and later died in financial difficulty. The American Revolution was won not only by soldiers on the battlefield, but also by leaders who willingly risked their futures to principles they believed were worth defending. Many of you carried that on. We saw you stand up a minute ago and applauded you because you served in several capacities, and for that we are eternally grateful. And many are that gave their lives and still do today. And there's things that are going on, and all I can say with everything that's happening in the world, Jesus said, when you see all these things, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And we should be waiting. Jesus is coming back, and we need to be ready and prepared. Now, as we transition to where biblically this comes into process of where we're at today, going through Philippians, neither our bodies or our minds or our lives are meant to last forever in this life. You know that because we have hospitals, doctors, prosthetics, glasses, cataracts, heart, pacemakers, all the other things and all the stuff that's there that, and you can do everything that you want to, but the Bible says 70 and maybe a little more, something along those lines. Most people in this life usually live somewhere between 70 and 80 years old. Some die younger, some live longer. But we know that this is only temporary compared to eternity, and we are not built to last here. We all live in the same world, but we choose differently how we react to this world. This life on earth is only temporary. It comes with joy and suffering. Only the blood of Jesus and your faith in Him will secure your place in heaven. The world, Satan, and believe it or not, sometimes God Himself brings suffering into your life. Satan brings suffering to destroy you. God brings suffering to improve you. I want you to think about that. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Paul realized this when he told the Philippian church they had been granted the privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you. When I read that more than once, I'm like, seriously? We've been granted the privilege to suffer? It doesn't sound good, but when we understood and we realize where we're at, it makes a lot more sense. And how you respond to suffering, sickness, and even pain reveals what is inside of you and your true character. Many of you know, and there's examples of this over and over, that the fire will either destroy you or it will reveal what is inside of you. When you go through a trial, what you go through reveals what's inside of you. Your true character comes out. We can show that character to everybody, and we can put up the false facade, and we can wear the mask in front of each other, but God knows who we really are. And when He brings us through the fire, one of the wonderful things about that the Bible uses in different times is that silver, when it is processed, it goes through a melting or a refining process where that the dross is pulled off of the top and the pure silver is what's left, and it's used to polish into what might be a coin or into a mirror or something. And if that silver is polished very well, it is like a mirror and it reflects. And that's what God does with us. He allows us to go through the refining process so that His glory and His image can be reflected in who we are. And how we respond to that suffering reveals a lot of that. And as you look in verse 27 of here, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And as I thought about that, I thought, it's how you respond to suffering. It's how you react to a situation. Many of you don't know this because early on when I started praying about talking about this man, many of you didn't know who I was talking about, but I began in the ministry in 1981, and God called me into the ministry in a very independent, fundamental Baptist church. Yeah, I didn't know there was such a thing as Southern Baptist or anything else. I didn't even know there was Baptist and thought there, well, I knew there was Methodist. I didn't know all the other things, but God got a hold of me, and I came with the grounding of being able to come up in a church that held so much of value of the Bible, of Scripture, of prayer, and all of that that I came through. But God, as I began to grow and read my Bible, I realized that God did not call me as a minister to be his policeman, but to set people free to do ministry. My personal email that I've had since 1995, and yes, it is an AOL, is Freedom Pastor at AOL, because it is my purpose statement to set people free to do ministry. And when you look at that, kind of giving you a history, I have several other emails, the ones you get from me or Gmail, but as I go through that process, when I became a Southern Baptist, I was called to preach in 1981. I was ordained as a pastor in 1984, and I went to a church that had six people, and I stayed there 4 months, and it tripled. I put that on my resume for a while. So tripled a church, not really. But you know, it was volunteer. I didn't know what I was doing. You know, all the other stuff that goes along with that. But my first encounter with Southern Baptist, and I became the pastor of a small Southern Baptist church in 1986. And from then, I've been a Southern member of a Southern Baptist church, except the time at the Tennessee Baptist Church, since I was in Atlanta. But one of the things that happened to me as I transitioned, I was at that church for 1 year, and I wound up at Calvary Baptist Church on Kingston Pike. Calvary Baptist Church on Kingston Pike at that time was known as the college ministry of the University of Tennessee. One of the leaders of what was then the Baptist Student Union was my Sunday school teacher, and another one was I learned a lot. But what I learned more, my pastor was Bob Birch. I don't know, some of you might remember him, and he poured into us for 2 years, and I loved that man. He was a great teacher, a great leader, but one of the things that he did is he brought in some of the most amazing speakers. I had no idea who any of these people were. I didn't know who Adrian Rogers was at the time, but he would come and he would preach a revival. Jerry Vines would come and preach a revival. Dr. Stephen Olford, the British scholar, would come and preach revivals. Mid-America Baptist Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee, their preaching school is named after Dr. Stephen Olford. The guy was amazing. Ron Dunn was an evangelist out of Texas. And all of these are names that you probably don't know or have not heard of because it was so many years ago. Major Ian Thomas, an evangelist out of Great Britain. All of these guys. Andy Brum was one, a survivor of an abortion who had been out of prison all of his life. And all of these people poured into us. One of those was a man by the name of Manly Beasley. Manly Beasley came there. He was sickly looking. He was broken. He had all kinds of kidney diseases. He was in and out of the hospital all the time. And he was an evangelist, and he preached in the big mega churches. He preached in the small ones. And there was a dialogue that I ran into from Ron Dunn, who happened to be one of my favorite evangelists, and none of these men are still living. So Ron Dunn did an interview with Manly Beasley, who was an evangelist and stayed sick all the time. He was in and out of the hospital always. And I just want to read some excerpts from an interview that Ron Dunn did with Manly Beasley, because remember where we started is when you go through suffering, it's how you react to that suffering that reveals your true character. But listen to this. Here's the excerpts. Ron Dunn was asking, and he was interviewing Manly Beasley, and he said, "The reason I ask this is that most of us, when we are in the midst of suffering, feel such desolation and despair that we think God can't be anywhere around anywhere. And I have been there, and many of you have." Ron Dunn said, "In other words, there is a deeper issue involved in this besides whether or not you feel good or whether or not you live." Manly Beasley responded, "Yes, that is one of the most unique points about any kind of suffering. There is a God ultimate purpose." Please remember that. Then he goes on, and I'll remind you, Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." It doesn't mean that everything that happens is going to be good, but it means that even in the bad things, God can bring good out of it. Coming back to this response from Manly Beasley, He said the God ultimate purpose is to correct us and enlarge us and bring us through for his glory. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, whether I live or die, whatever glorifies God is what I want. Didn't we look at that last week? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The suffering is just a vehicle by which he moves us up as he moved Job up. Job said, I have heard you with the hearing of my ears, but now since I've gone through all of this, I see you with my spiritual eyes. This is Manly Beasley still talking. He said, I believe he enlarged Job's capacity by correcting him and enlarging him. And Job was able to discover this and react to God correctly, and God moved him up spiritually. He went from hearing of the ear to seeing of the eye. I preached a sermon from Job 42:5 years ago called Experiencing God. Because in that section, and that's what Manly Beasley is referring to here, Job, after all of his suffering and God humbling him and Job repenting, he says, you know, I'd heard about you all these years, but now I've seen you with my eye. The way that says to me is we've all heard the Sunday school stories. We know about David and Goliath and about Samson and Jesus feeding the 5,000. We know it, but we don't experience it until we see it ourselves. We go from a Sunday school knowledge of who God is to an experiential knowledge that we experience God. So, but picking back up, Ron Dunn asked him again, obviously, what we are both saying is that the greater issue is the glory of God. Do you think God is glorified in a greater way in this manner than he would have been if he had instantly and totally healed you? This response got me, honestly. Manly Beasley said, this is a good question. One day the Lord spoke to me and said, I can heal you if you want me to, or I can leave you like you are. And to leave you like you are, you will have to have mercy. You'll have to have me have mercy every day to keep you going. Manly Beasley said, I made a deliberate choice to trust the Lord every day, because I felt if God had healed me instantly, it would be something in the past that would grow dimmer in my memory. Where, if I had to have him every day, he would be fresh and real to me. He showed me, I can heal you today if you want me to heal you. But I said, Lord, I would rather have your life every day and not have an experience that I might forget. Because I've seen so many people that have an experience, and 10 years down the road, they were just as full as the devil as they ever were. And 10 years down the road with me, I was still having to trust the Lord every day to keep me alive. Wow. I don't know. I know when you read that, it has a bigger impact. When you hear it, it may not have as large an impact. But that's a big deal. I don't know. I know some of you are suffering physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, the other things, and I don't want you to stay there. You know, I really don't. I hope and pray God heals you, brings you out of that, and that it becomes a testimony of who you are. But if you have that attitude, and we look at what Paul said last week, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, then whatever happens, we win. But we have to trust him. Manly Beasley went on to say, I've had to come to the fact that my life is the message as much as my verbalizing the message. Anybody that was involved in Southern Baptist churches in the 70s and 80s will immediately, when you name Manly Beasley, probably won't remember a sermon that he preached, but they will remember that he suffered greatly and yet continued to preach and share the gospel. We don't know him, but there are other people like that in current day, I'm sure. Manly Beasley goes on and says, many times now I go to a meeting, and when I walk to the pulpit, people will give me a standing ovation because of my life. I wanted to rebuke some people from standing and clapping not long ago when I walked to the pulpit, but the Lord rebuked me and said, son, they're not clapping for you. They're clapping for me and for what I'm doing in you. Leave them alone. Wow. Yeah. Man, I hate the suffering that people go through. I despise suffering. I hate death worse than you can ever imagine. But this is temporary. And everything that we go through gives us the opportunity to display the mercy and love and grace of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the world's lives are changed. And we follow through and we serve Him. We're obedient to Him. And we honor Him in everything that is there. So, I can send that to you guys if you want that. I can send it to Judy and she can send that out. But your conduct, how do you react to a situation? We saw how Manly Beasley reacted. I told you last week, God healed me of migraines, but He hadn't healed me of other things. You know, sometimes God chooses to heal and sometimes He chooses not to. The one who wrote this letter, the Apostle Paul, prayed. He said, I have a thorn in the flesh, and I prayed 3 times for God to remove it. And God told him, my grace is sufficient because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And the stuff that we go through, don't quit praying for healing. Don't quit praying for God to deliver you from whatever you're in. But realize that while you're there, it's an opportunity to display the mercy and love and grace of God. Okay? Now, as I thought about this, I thought of a Bible verse that I love. It's Romans 8:18, because Paul said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ in verse 27. Romans 8:18 says, I reckon the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Wow. I'm going to heaven. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I got to tell you, there's some days I get up and I'm like, okay, Lord, let's go. Come on. Other days I'm like, yeah, I'm good. You know, but I know I'm going to heaven. I know for a fact that I'm going to heaven where we get a new body, where we get a new mind. And I've shared with you guys before, to me, that's the biggest miracle. Because if we look at any of our lives and look at the drama that's in all of our lives with our families, our neighbors, and everything else, somehow or another, God's going to fix that in heaven. I don't know how. We get a new body. We get new government because He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all the stuff that goes along with that. And everything that we go through, as Paul said in Romans 8:18, I reckon the sufferings of this present life are not worthy. So here's what I take from that. Healing, you know, praying for people to be healed, all that's good. But what's more important is making sure that when they die, they're going to heaven. Because that's healing. That's the ultimate healing. And everything we should do should be about leading everybody we know and love to faith in Jesus Christ. Because the bottom line, we are built for eternity. We're not built for eternity here on this planet, but we are built for eternity. And when you breathe your last and your heart beats your last, you're going to wake up either in heaven or in hell. And God doesn't want anybody going to hell. That's why He sent His Son to take all of our punishment on the cross. You know, we see Jesus dying on the cross. We see that everything that He went through, He took our penalty for our sin. He took our suffering. He took all of that and died in our place so that you and I could have eternity with Him. The gift of suffering that He goes on to look at and see, and I'll be briefly on this, that He goes on and picks up in verse 29, and He says, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. By the way, they had a reason to be terrified of their adversaries. You know, Christianity was not legal when this was being written. They were tolerated. But at any moment, as you know from some of the Roman emperors, as they took Christians and lit them on fire and used them to light the way of the streets, because a Christian was not a, you know, not the same as a Roman citizen. You didn't have the same value. That's why living in the United States of America and all these countries I've been to and you've been to, why people want to live here. Because we have certain inalienable rights and we understand that all men were created equal, no matter who you are. But even more than that, we see that Jesus died in our place and He took our ultimate suffering so we could have His ultimate blessing which is eternity with him in heaven. You know, I like the King James, and I'm reading from the New King James here, that it has been granted to you. For to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Grant or belief? A grant does not require repayment. You know, our salvation is all about grace. Many years ago, we used that acrostic or acronym. I'm not sure which it's called, but God's riches at Christ's expense. We get that. He took the majority of the suffering. I can't even begin to imagine what Jesus went through on the cross. It typically took somebody 3 or 4 days to die on the cross. It took Jesus 6 hours. Why? Because the Bible said in Isaiah that on him was laid the iniquity of us all. He was bearing the weight of every sin that has ever been committed. Mine, yours, the most horrible person on the planet, the Hitlers, all of those. He took all of that so he could give us his righteousness and give us the opportunity to know him as our Lord and Savior. The gift of suffering, I don't like it. I don't. But it's going to happen. You know? And we can look at why suffering happens. We live in a fallen world. And people can say, God, why did you do this to me? You know, there's times that God does that, but very rarely does he do it on an immature Christian. And I don't think he ever does, honestly. He will do that to a mature Christian, and I know, and I've shared with you my friend Rita last week. For those of you that were here, she was strong as she could be, and God gave her cancer, and she praised God for having it. But if you take an unbeliever or someone who is immature in their faith, when they receive something like that, they may shake their fist at God and say, why me? And our response is always, why not me? We live in a fallen world. What makes you better than somebody else that has to deal with the same thing? We are created equal. That none of us should expect that we go through this life unblemished. Because this is a messed up fallen world. That's why God sent his son Jesus to redeem it. And through that, we have hope. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. God wants you to have an abundant life. God, the bottom line is God wants everybody to go to heaven. I've gone through suffering many times because God needed to mature me. You know, but I've been in the ministry for 45 years, so I've got to qualify that. It's painful. You know, things happen. You go through it, and God gives you the grace to move past it. But see, here's the deal. A lot of people say, I just can't serve a God who allows the wars and all the other things to happen. They're going to happen anyway. He's coming back, and he's going to fix this. If you read Revelations, he's coming back, and he doesn't need a bomb or a nuclear weapon or anything else. He defeats the entire world with the sword of his mouth, with his word. But right now, we live in a fallen world. Bad things are going to happen. I don't like it. I hate it. But I am so glad that I don't have to go through it on my own, because one of the things that Jesus promised us, as he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In Hebrews 13, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So here's the deal. You can go through this life without God and you're going to be lonely and afraid, or you can go through this life with God and everything's not going to be perfect, but you will know that you will never, ever, ever be alone in the bad and the good and the medium, all the others. And eventually, when we die, that's it. There's no hope. You know, you can't think, well, you know, maybe they were good enough, or maybe somebody can pray them into heaven. It doesn't work that way. It's all on you. Not on your mama or your papa, or not on your husband or your wife or anybody else. It's solely you. God's plan is for everybody to go to heaven. John 3:16, we know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. Everybody. God sent Jesus to save everyone, but the Bible says that we have a problem. Our problem? Romans 3:23, it says that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. It means we're all sinners. That in our own, no matter how good we think we are, nothing we could do could justify us going into heaven and justify what Jesus went through on the cross. So God wants everybody to go to heaven. We have a problem. We can't get there on our own because we're sinners. And you know that. You don't have to teach your kids to lie. You know, you go when they're 2 years old and you walk in the playroom and there's coloring marks all over the wall and you ask them and they're only one in there, who did that? Not me. You know, it's inherent in our nature. It's just who we are. So God's plan is for everybody to go to heaven. Our problem is we're sinners by nature and we can't get there, but Jesus solved the problem of sin. Romans 6:23 says the payment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What a gift. Jesus died so I could live. Jesus died so you could live. And he's alive now. Remember that. Because they put him in the grave and 3 days later, he came back to life. He ministered on the earth for 40 days. Amen. Give God a hand. Praise him. He's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I, praying for us. One day we'll hear that midnight cry, or noontime, or whenever it is, and we're going home. But if you're not a Christian and you're not saved, you won't be in that. He solved that problem, the gift of eternal life. You know, the Bible says, for us to become Christians, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, that gift is repentance. It's the gift of faith, that we believe what Jesus did on the faith was enough, and that's all we need. God wants everybody to go to heaven. Our problems, we can't get there because we're sinners. So Jesus fixed that problem by dying to pay for our sins. And the Bible says that's a free gift that we receive by repentance and by faith. And I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and nobody looking around. And we're going to look at two things this morning. And one is simply this. And I want to ask you a hard question. Do you know that if you died today that you would go to heaven? And you can say, well, I hope I will, or I think I will. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And you're not getting to heaven because you're a good person, or because you go to church, or because you do good things, because there's nothing we could do good enough for that. But you get to heaven by simply knowing that you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, and that you follow him in faith and in baptism. So when I ask you that question, do you know if you died today, would you go to heaven? With heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around, I know there's activity, but I want you, just you, between you and God right now. If you don't know that or can't answer that, there's a prayer of faith that you can pray, and it's simple. It's simply this. So just say, just repeat this after me right where you're at. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins and ask you into my heart. I'm giving you my life, my past, my present, and my future. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you. Nobody's looking around, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer of faith today for the first time, I would encourage you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to single you out, but I just want to know how to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer of faith, would you just slip up your hand and say, yes, I prayed that, and I want to know how to be a Christian. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want you to look at the other one. Now we've given everybody an opportunity to respond, to know how to get out of suffering. That's by giving your life to Jesus. some of you are going through some hard stuff right now. It may be an illness. It may be a relationship. It may be a work. It might be something with your family. It might be whatever it is. But would you give that to God? Would you just place that in His hands right now and just say, Lord, this is bigger than I can handle, and I need your help. Help me to know how to honor you in that. Matter of fact, I'm going to help lead us in a prayer for that. So let's pray together and just where you're at, pray. And in a moment, if you want to come and pray at the altar, I'll pray with you. Others will. But just be obedient to the Lord. Father, we celebrate you. We thank you. God, the majority of the people in here know that when we die, we're going to heaven, not because we're good and we're far from perfect, God, but we trust your perfection and your righteousness and the life you gave us. But God, we realize we live in a fallen world and that bad things do happen. And Lord, right now there are people here who are suffering, who are going through things that maybe nobody else even knows about. But God, you know. We just ask you, Lord, right now, God, just wrap them up in your Holy Spirit. Give them that peace that is beyond understanding. And help them to rest in you. No matter how many days, no matter how many years or decades or even centuries we may have here on this life, Lord, that we would glorify you in our daily lives and everything we do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this gift. Thank you for the gift of being here today at Robertsville Baptist Church. Thank you for our freedom that we have in the United States of America, that we can worship you freely. Thank you for the cross, for the empty grave, and for the soon coming cloud when you come back to get your church. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together as we